As you know, our service tonight will take on something very special. It's very hard to believe that our brother Craig Dennison has now left us. He received a call to our church in Gardenstown. Whenever Craig first commenced his term with us, I said to him, you know, Craig, the time will go very quickly. And one thing that, in a sense, and we're humanly speaking here, it's very scary that within the year you could be in a congregation, and how true that has been. Our brother was licensed in 1 month and was ordained and installed in our congregation in Gardenstown in Scotland the next, and time goes so quickly. Every single assistant that has been here has received a very quick call, all but one. And we trust the Lord will bless our brother Paul. I want to introduce him tonight. He will introduce himself. We've already started some visitation. We've already commenced some outreach together. And I look forward to times of fellowship with God's servant and our brother. Our new assistant is Mr. Paul Hanna. He's a fourth-year theological student at the Whitfield College of the Bible. That means he's in his final year. Still has quite a number of exams to go and do, and we trust the Lord will be with him. He's a member of our Balnahinch congregation, so he's not too far away, and we're glad of that. He's married to Esther, and they have two children, Bethany and Reuben. Bethany's 11, and Reuben is 24. Is that right? No, 8. Sorry, 8. Going on 24. And their dad is a big fella. A big, big fella. And he's not only a big fella physically, as our brother Donnie said this morning, but he has a big heart. He has a love and a heart for the things of God. He has a heart for others. He has tremendous communication skills. His social skills are second to none. And when he comes to visit you, you will understand what I mean. He's very like myself in many ways. And we're just thankful that he's with us. I have to say as well that I believe he will be an asset to our congregation. I'm convinced he will be a great encouragement to me. And I trust as we serve together, God will cement our fellowship. And God will gel our relationship, and the Lord will bind us together in Calvary love as we seek to serve the Master with what we have. But loaves and fishes, to be honest, but in the hand of God, I trust the multitude will be fed. While he was with us, or while he will be with us, which perhaps will be for about 1 year, God willing, he will visit in the congregation. He'll be given experience in every department of the work. That is, he will be involved in some children's work. No doubt he will be used by our youth fellowship, the junior and senior fellowships. He will attend our committee and our session meetings, and he will be able to get a feel for how a church is run. We're not saying we're perfect in our session and committee meetings, but he will get an insight into temperament. He will get an insight into disagreement, and he will get an insight perhaps into how things run relatively smoothly. And we have to say to God that he has given us unity in session and committee, and that's no small mercy from God. He has given us, I believe, good men in office in this house. We thank the Lord for you. We trust our brother Paul will learn from those meetings and gain experience. He'll also be preaching in this house. We'll be giving him opportunity to minister to believers. We'll also be giving him opportunity to preach the gospel, that he gets a feel for the pulpit, and also preaching to a congregation on a more regular basis as he gets to know you, as he's able to minister to you. He gets a feel for that for when he gets a church himself. And also he'll be assisting me in visitation of the sick and the sorrowing. We pray the Lord will give us the pastor's heart. And then he will also be visiting the aged and the infirmed and others in the congregation. We want you to pray for God's servant. We'll also be doing some outreach together, going around the area and visiting the homes here around the church. And further to that, if we have any time left, he still has to do study at college. Then we'll be sitting in our house drinking tea. We'll be sitting in my house, and I'll be taking him over some of the principles that God's servant, Dr. Douglas, has basically enshrined in my own life, and that I feel can govern a minister's life, home, and pulpit very, very well. And whatever experience we have, we'll pass on to God's servant, and we trust that the Lord will bless him and enrich him and make him a mighty man of God. Was there anything else you paid me to say, Paul? No? Was that it? That's enough. He plays rugby. He wouldn't believe it. And he has hurt his knee. But he's here anyway. We trust the Lord will bless him now. As he comes, he's going to share a word of testimony and also to bring the gospel. May the Lord richly bless you, Paul.
Thank you, brother. Thank you very much, Mr. Martin, for those very, very kind remarks. I didn't think the check that I gave you had cleared yet. It must have. Those are certainly, I didn't know who he was talking about there for a bit. But yes, I play rugby and I injured myself yesterday. My brother's here and he was very close to me. He was not maybe in the same ruck, but very close by. And the students were asking me this morning, how's the leg? How are you going to stand in the pulpit? And I said, like a flamingo. So I'll be standing just, I suppose, with one leg, like a flamingo. What do you say about my wings there? But it's lovely to be with you. It's lovely to be here to have started in the work in Lisburn. And I certainly am looking forward, especially to the aspects of which I have no experience. And I long for that experience, long for this to get stuck into the work here in Lisburn. And we certainly would appreciate your prayers. Already I've been assured by many in the congregation of those prayers and prayerful support, and even members of your congregation and your session and committee have spoken in terms of welcoming me to the family. And I'm pleased in that regard, and certainly I speak on behalf of my wife, children, parents. My mother is here, and a lot of the family circle are here this evening. But I would like to just give a very brief word of testimony, please. If you want to turn with me in the word of the Lord to the Psalms. We love the Psalms, of course. I was brought up in a covenanter home. I was born into a Christian home, and we went along to Bailey's Mills Reformed Presbyterian Church, and that's back in the 30th of November 1977. So you can work out my age from that. I think it's 37 coming or thereabouts, if my miles is good, and I don't think it is sometimes. But I was born into a Christian home, and born into that covenanter home where we were sent along faithfully and listened to the Word of God faithfully preached from our mother and father's knee. And I thank the Lord for that. I want to read just some verses from Psalm 1. Psalm 1, these first few verses. Sorry, Psalm 40, the first few verses. I love Psalm 1 as well. We could turn to that one as well. Time doesn't permit to go through the whole Psalter this evening. We'll start in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, says the psalmist, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That's my testimony. My testimony is that my feet were set upon a rock. I was born into that Christian home. I thank the Lord for that. For those opportunities that I had, even as a young lad, to hear the gospel preached, both in the churches and the mission halls, and even the very Sabbath school that my mother ran in the afternoon there in a little orange hall. And it was whenever I was a young lad of 7 years old that I came under conviction from the preaching of God's word. It was one night we were in Balnahinch, and the gospel text over the preacher's head in Balnahinch is the latter part of that verse from the Gospel, John chapter 3, verse 7. And it says very simply in that verse, as many of you will know, that ye must be born again. And I was convicted by God's word for the steady and the solid preaching from God's servant. the Reverend John Morrow at that time in Ballinahinch, and I believe I was saved that night whenever I come home. My mother pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ, and those were my earliest memories, hearing the gospel and going along to all those meetings that were on in and around Ballinahinch and all the rest of it, and over even to the Martyrs Memorial on the Sabbath evening, hearing God's servant preach his word. But whenever I was a young lad going up through primary school, everything was simple, everything was very handy for us in that little primary school in the country. It was Annahill Primary School, and I was not afraid. Neither was my sister. I see her here in the back row. And I was just reminded even recently of a few things that happened at primary school. One of the people who I went to school with is in our church in Ballinahinch, and she asked me, did I remember the incident about singing the sash in primary school? I didn't remember a thing about it. I don't know whether my mother would remember anything about that, do you, Mama? But apparently this happened, that we had all sang the sash in the bus. And the headmaster, who wouldn't really have been into Free Presbyterianism in any sense of the word at all, he was a reader, I think, in the Church of Ireland, he brought the whole school in to assembly and marched us up to the front. And he said, there has been accusations made that some of you pupils have been singing the sash in the bus. And apparently, I don't remember this, but I stood up straight away. And my sister stood up with me. I don't know whether you remember that, Joanne, but we stood up straight away. We weren't afraid to nail our colours to the mast in those days. I think others later on stood up, because everybody was really singing it that day, apparently. But we weren't afraid of what others thought about us. But whenever I got to the secondary school, things were different. And I would like to even speak to the young people and the children in the meeting this evening. It's very easy whenever we go to secondary school to do things, and indeed not to do things, in order to fit in. And I'm afraid, to my shame, I have to admit that I did not nail my colours to the mast in the secondary school. And I began to fall away. I began to get away from God's word. I began to get away from reading and from praying. And I fell into sin. I began to backslide and get into things that I ought not to have got into. And it was only really as a young lad of 20 years of age, whenever I got into what I would class as good company, positive peer pressure, that I started to take an interest again in the things of God. I started to get involved in a group of young people who went to Martyrs Memorial. I started to listen whenever I attended there on this occasion. I started to go to the youth fellowship there. I started again to go to the youth fellowship in Ballinahinch. I started to attend the prayer meetings in Ballinahinch and Martyrs. I started to get involved in the outreach work in the Golden Mile on a Thursday night. And the Lord brought me back again to himself as a young lad in January 98. And since then, we've sought to go on with the Lord, sought to do what we can really for him. And it was really around January 2011 that the Lord sealed his call into bringing me into the Whitfield College of the Bible through many scriptural references, through great need that we saw, and the Lord brought me in on that occasion. And really, were there since, I thought it would only take maybe a few months before it would sink in that I was actually a Whitfield College student. I would have to honestly say, in my fourth year, that it's still to sink in, the fact that we're there. How quickly the time goes. Our brother mentioned the fact that Mr. Craig Dennison, who was here as a student up until very recently, that time that he was here would go in quickly, it would fly in. That was 1 year. My 4 years, we're into the fourth year, we haven't finished our fourth year yet, but those days have flown. And what a blessing it is, and what a privilege it is, in order to go along there to the Whitfield College of the Bible, where we're taught the things of God, where we're taught the original languages, where we're taught how to study and how to exegete and how to preach God's word. And we've much to learn yet. Certainly, we feel like we're, really, to be honest, I feel like I can't preach as well now as I could when I thought I went in. And we feel like that. And one man said to me that whenever, this is him relating back to whenever he was in college, he related back to the days when he was in, and he was asked by one of the lecturers, how many times have you preached, brother? And he said 500 times. And there was another student in his class, and he had only preached 5 or 6 times. But should you have preached 500 times, it's still, we're only starting. Those of you who have been driving, perhaps for a lifetime, if someone said to you that you've been driving 500 miles, are you experienced? You would have to say no. It's only the individual who's driven many thousands of miles would consider themselves to be experienced. So we're only learning. We're only learning, certainly, what we're being taught there in the Whitfield College of the Bible. And we would covet as a family and as a body of students. We have 14 students there in the Whitfield College of the Bible at the minute. We would covet your earnest prayers that the Lord would lead us, guide us, direct us, help us, even as we would go through that course of study there in the Whitfield College of the Bible. But let us please turn to God's Word this evening in the New Testament. We've considered even just read, really, those few verses from Psalm 40. We'll not bring you back to Psalm 1. I would love to preach on that as well. But I believe the Lord would have me come to this portion in Luke chapter 16 this evening. Luke chapter 16, really we want to take in the whole passage, the whole account where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. But we read these last verses from verse 19 through to 31. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Abram said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I pray that the Lord might bless this reading of his own inspired word this evening. You please stand with me for a moment as we come to the Lord and ask for his blessing, for his help in these remaining minutes this evening. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy mercy. Well, thank thee, Lord, that we're found in thy house tonight, that we're found in the place where prayer is wont to be made. We're found in the place where we can lift up our voices and praise thee. We're found in the place where we can open God's word freely, where we can read, where we can even pass comment and consider what thy word would have for us this evening. We thank thee for this. But Lord, we realize that we fall far short of the mark. We realize, and I realize, and I openly admit before heaven this evening, that I need thee. Lord, not only me, but Lord, every individual in the pew tonight, every individual, as they might listen later on to the broadcast, to the recording, we need thee. And Lord, I pray by thy Spirit tonight that thou would speak. I pray, Lord, that thou would hide us behind the cross, that thou would cause us to remember that which thou would have us to say, cause us to forget that which is not of thee. And Lord, we pray tonight that that which would remain might indeed be blessed, and Lord, that sinners might be spoken to tonight by thy word. Lord, undertake for us. Bless us now as we even consider what this word would say personally to us. In thy name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Here we have in this passage of Scripture that we've read, in this chapter indeed, this chapter that was penned by this individual Luke, the physician Luke, much detail as to the recorded parables of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Here we have in this chapter the Lord Jesus Christ speaking and specifically really teaching those whom we would call his disciples. We find that in verse 1 of the chapter. You look at that verse with me, please. It tells us there, "And he said also unto," mark these words, "his disciples." And we have here certain truths and certain lessons on matters such as faithful stewardship and issues along those lines. But whenever we read on down this chapter and we come to maybe this chapter four, or verse 14 and verse 15, we discover very soon that the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to his disciples, had this conversation overheard by others who would have been standing about, others other than his disciples. Verse 14 tells us how the Pharisees also heard all these things. And we read in that verse also how they derided the Savior, how they spoke against him for his words against them. Men and women, whenever we consider this thought and this passage and these verses that we're thinking of, and whenever we see how these people, these Pharisees and the like, who were annoyed, to put it mildly, at what he was saying, it shows us in this most graphic and this most pointed way how the Savior spake so clearly, how he spoke so plainly, in that they were in no doubt as to the fact that he spoke of them. We often find this to be the case with the Son of God, as he spake, as he taught, very often the people, such as we find in this passage. You see, folks, this evening, whenever we come to consider God's Word, especially the New Testament, and especially the Gospels, we are introduced to Christ as the model preacher. We can never do more than just hope to try to emulate the Master as he would preach. We can never speak as this man speak. Such a preacher he was. No man, no matter who it is, could ever speak the way this man did. The Lord Jesus Christ in his preaching, he had that preaching marked with, as we find in the Gospels, it was marked with clarity, as well as simplicity, as well as profundity. And we find much evidence in the Gospels to show us this. Let us consider even those verses in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, don't take time, please, to turn to it. But verse 37, it tells us in that occasion, the common people heard him gladly. The common people heard him. And to put it very simply, the common people wouldn't have come to hear anyone speak if they were not plain and if they were not easily understood. And Christ was both. In another place, we read of Christ speaking and teaching the people by means of parables, as we have here in the passage. And the same thing is to be noted in those instances as well. How he spake in a way that the people knew exactly what point he was driving at. How he spoke in a way that they knew exactly what he meant and who he was speaking about. Mark chapter 12 records, of course, another parable which shows us these truths. Chapter 12, verse 1 through 12, records for us that parable in the gospel, inspired by God, that we might have that permanent record of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion. And whenever we read verse 12 of Mark 12, we read these words. It says, "And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them." They knew exactly what he was driving at. And again in this parable, in this passage in Luke chapter 16, we find in verse 15 that it is introduced with words that tell us that he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, went on to address these people. It tells us there in that verse, "He said unto them." From here on in the rest of the passage, the remainder of this passage, we have the Lord Jesus Christ give these words of wisdom, these words of counsel, these words of challenge to all sorts of people as they would but listen and consider what he would say. This evening I want us to consider this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, in which is recorded here for us, and indeed that we've read together from this 19th verse through to the end of the chapter. We want to consider very simply this evening, and for the sake of time we'll keep marching on, but what we want to consider is simply this: lessons from a lost soul. First of all, the main lesson, that are the first primary lesson that we see here, is the lesson of the reality of death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us these very stark words. It tells us there, "Death passed upon all men." It tells us in Luke chapter 16, these verses that we've read, verse 22, the first part, "And it came to pass that the beggar died." And then in the second part of that verse, same verse, "The rich man also died," mark the word, "and was buried." It was Benjamin Franklin that made that now famous quote, that in this world nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Now, if you get a good accountant, it's been in the news recently that we can get around the taxes. But no matter how good our accountant is, no matter how good our doctor is, no matter how good our barrister is, we can never get around death. Death is certain. I'm sure there's hardly an individual either listening to the meeting or present in the building this evening who needs to be convinced of the reality of death. Death passed upon all. God's word in many places speaks to us of death and of its terrible reality. In this passage, again and again, we have Christ teaching concerning our last enemy, the enemy of death. Lazarus and this rich man are described for us in this passage by the Lord as those, very simply, who died. I want us to notice a few things in reference to the reality of death this evening. First of all, when we consider the reality of death as it's set forth here in this passage of Scripture, we see how the eternal soul lives on after death. Verse 22 tells us very clearly of Lazarus, this man, how he was carried, in the verse, after death, by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Verse 23, the first part also, tells us, in speaking of this rich man, how he appeared in hell, being in torments after his death. You see, men and women, each and every one of us, and every human being that was ever or ever will be, created from the dawn of time until the consummation of the age when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Every one of us, without exception, every one of us has been or will be born with an immortal soul that will live on forever and ever into the ages of eternity after death. This parable from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the lips of the Savior himself, from the Son of God and from God the Son, as he ministered here to these people, all the people, every class of people, it tells us, teaches us, assures us of this reality, of that eternal soul that we have, that will live on forever and forever. Also, whenever we consider the reality of death as it's brought forth to us in this passage of Scripture, we see how death separates. Read this 23rd verse with me again, please. It tells us, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." We read here how this, notice the words that I've picked here. We notice here how this once rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You see, this man, just an aside to what we're saying here, this man is only referred to as a rich man while he yet liveth. I don't know what's keeping you back from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. I don't know whether it's your riches. But be assured, as we are taught from God's word here, this rich man was only rich before his death. It is rightly said there is no pockets in your shroud. It is rightly said that you cannot take your money, no matter how much you have, you cannot take it with you. This man was only referred to as a rich man while he was yet alive. Later on, when that man passed away, never once do we read that he was rich. You see, men and women, whenever we consider this portion of Scripture, we look at these two men and we see these men who were so close in their lives, so close while they lived, and now they are separated in death. And yet, even yet, this Sabbath evening, Sabbath day, the 16th of November, 2014, many, many years after these words were recorded, many years after this parable was given to us, these men are still separated. These men are still in that place where they are, one in heaven and the other in hell, separated by this great gulf that is fixed. Notice the word that's used. That is fixed. This gulf will never be brought together again. This separation that we speak of concerning these individuals, concerning these two men, this is a final separation. Verse 26 tells us those words, "Between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed." Never think that you can take your riches with you. Never think that that gulf someday, through so many years or so, through so many people praying for you back at home, as some religions would teach, that we will be brought out of this fictional place that some religions have made up, such as purgatory. This great gulf is fixed. This great gulf of separation is a final separation. It is an impassable gulf. In the original, the thought here is of an impassable interval, something that no man can span. This final separation is what this passage is speaking of this evening. But also, whenever we consider the reality of death, we see here that there is remembrance in death. I want you to notice the words with me of the words of Abraham as found in verse 25 of Luke 16. We find here in the words of the Savior, "But Abraham said, Son," mark this word, "remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things." Folks, this evening I want to alert you to this reality on death. This reality that you will remember what happened in life. I believe that every one of us will remember this meeting this evening. I believe that you will remember these very words that we've read together, these words of the Savior from Luke chapter 16, from verse 19 to 31. You will remember these words. You will remember the gospel message as it's preached. And if you go home without the Savior tonight, if you go home still rejecting Him, I believe you will remember that rejection. You will remember how you rejected Him again. You will remember as you leave this building through the front door, and you will remember how you say to yourself, "I want nothing to do with this man. I want nothing to do with Christianity." I believe that our memories and our minds will be much sharper in the great eternity than they ever were here upon earth. And as such, you will be able to remember, and you will recall every time a gospel message was ever preached, and you were there to hear it. You will remember every time you were extended an invitation to a gospel meeting, such as what has started tonight in Achalee. You will remember every time a gospel tract was ever offered to you, every time it was ever put in your hand, every time you found a gospel tract lying through your letterbox. You will remember every time you scrumpled that gospel tract up. You wasted up that opportunity and threw it in the bin. You will remember. You will remember every time you made fun of that faithful work colleague who tried to witness with you. I believe you will remember those occasions. I believe you will remember your faithful mother's words. As a child, you sat upon her knee. As a child, you looked up and you saw her tear-filled eyes as she explained to you that the Lord Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven. He left the glory of the glories in heaven, and He came to earth to die for sinners such as what you are, such as what I am. Friends, you will remember. You will remember these opportunities. You will remember this meeting tonight. You will remember these very words. Perhaps you will remember even how you're secretly scoffing at the way the meeting is going tonight. You're maybe having a wee laugh at it. You will remember. There is remembrance in the great eternity. Verse 25 tells us very clearly of this rich man. It tells us that he remembered. Do you think you'll be any different? Oh, do you think, "Oh, preacher, that will not be any reference to me at all. I'll not remember. Oh, I've a bad memory. I'll just be out having fun with my friends in hell." The Bible speaks nothing of opportunities like that. But you will remember every opportunity that you've ever been afforded. I would call upon you very simply, dear sinner, this evening. Simply come to the Savior. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ as He's freely offered to you in the Scriptures of truth. Come to Christ where you sit. You don't have to wait to an appeal. You don't have to wait to a closing night of a mission. You don't have to wait even to the end of the meeting. You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ where you sit. You can say, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay." Can I ask you a very personal question tonight? What is keeping you back? What is keeping you back? Perhaps you're unsaved tonight, and you could give a better outline of the fundamentals of the faith than I ever could. Perhaps you could come here and you could preach what would pass for a sermon, and yet you're not saved. What is keeping you back tonight? Well, no matter what the answer might be to that question, can I tell you this? There is nothing that is of more importance. There is nothing that is of greater value than your soul, no matter what is keeping you back. Should it be riches? They are temporal. We've seen that. Some other thing that's keeping you back, I would implore you simply to come. We better move on, but whenever we consider the reality of death this evening as it's shown to us in Luke chapter 16, we also consider that in death it makes absolutely no difference who we are. It matters not how much money you have or don't have, as we've already noted from this. It matters not even what lineage we can trace our line of descent back to. Notice the way verse 24 and 25 begins in our passage of Scripture this evening. Verse 24 tells us, "And he cried and said," notice the word, "Father Abraham." Verse 25, "And Abraham said, Son." This once rich man referred to Abraham as his father, and Abraham referred to him as his son. He could trace his lineage right back to that great patriarch. He could trace his lineage right back in the house of Israel, right back to the great father, the father of the faithful. Yet we find him in this passage in hell. You know, I wonder this evening, what are you trusting on? I wonder tonight in this gospel meeting, as our time is almost gone, what are you depending upon? Sometimes I fear for our denomination. We as a church are over 63 years of age. We're into the third and perhaps even fourth generation of young people. And I wonder, what are you trusting on tonight? Are you trusting on your lineage? Are you trusting on your father or grandfather being one of the founding members of this denomination? Are you trusting on your father, who perhaps is a superintendent of the Sabbath school here or somewhere else? Perhaps a committee man, perhaps an elder? Perhaps you're even a child of the manse? Are you depending upon something like that? Are you depending on your ability to trace back that genealogy to some great hero of the faith? We must personally come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amos chapter 4 in the Old Testament, that great prophecy commands us to make preparation. Verse 12 in that, Amos chapter 4 tells us, "Prepare to meet thy God." We must personally stand before God. We will not stand there saying, "My father was, my grandfather was." We will be asked that very simple question, "What did you do with Christ?" I believe there's a challenge here for every one of us. If we are not personally saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, we need to simply come. We also want to consider, whenever we consider the reality of death this evening, we see the pleasures and we see torments after death. Consider firstly this man, Lazarus, immediately upon his death, and that is defined as the time his soul and his body separate. Immediately we find this man being carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Verse 22 tells us that. Verse 23, the latter part also tells us and shows us how we find Lazarus pictured here for us in Abraham's bosom. What lovely language is used in these verses. What lovely language flows from the lips of the Savior here to denote that eternal rest for the saint of God. You know, for those of us who die in Christ, we too have that hope. We too have that blessed assurance of our eternal rest. Paul said in Philippians 1 and 21, "For me to live is Christ." What lovely language. And then he goes on to reinforce, "And to die is gain." Christ said there in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions," as we find it here in this version of the Scripture that we love and hold to. Other versions, you know, take that thought and diminish it. They talk about many rooms. God's Word says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." For Lazarus, this man was in his reward. But consider the contrast. Consider this former rich man. And we read here in most graphic language in verses 23, the first part. Verse 24, the second part. Verse 25 and 26, how he is found in this place of torment. Real torment. Physical torment. We read in each of these references how hell is described as torment. Verse 24, the latter part speaks of how he is, by his own testimony, tormented in this flame, real physical flames of hellfire. The Savior here, in giving this parable to the people, uses two different words in the original and the Greek to show us the depths of the torment in these four verses. The thought here is that those who are lost in hellfire, in those, the experience of torment, experience different types of torment. The physical pain and the torment of those real physical flames. And there is that great mental anguish. You see, we will remember. We've already looked at that point. The thought here in the original word is going to the very bottom. Going to the very bottom of the pit that is hell. Folks, this evening, let me shatter illusions that are out there. Hell is as low as it's possible to be. Hell is no drinking, gambling arena in which all present have a good time and a good laugh with each other. The Bible doesn't tell us any such thing. Hell is as low as it's possible to be. It's lower, much lower than you or I could possibly imagine. I can't describe it tonight. I simply can't. The English language simply cannot do it justice. We must be aware that there are pleasures for those who die in Christ. Look at Lazarus. But that great contrast is drawn in this passage between this man and the former rich man who died in torments. He lifted up his eyes in hell. That rich man died many years ago. That rich man would have had a very lavish funeral, I'm sure. Much money and great expense would have been put into that procession. I'm sure every socialite of the time and every socialite of the area would have been there giving this great presentation of what a great man he was. But while they were yet speaking, even at the very instant they were up giving this great speech and how great a man he was, at that very instant, he was not thinking of his funeral service. He was burning in hellfire. But what about the beggar? What about this poor man? He was lying in luxury, as it were. He was lying there in Abraham's bosom. he was receiving his reward. Time doesn't allow us to go on tonight. The second point was to be how God knows our hearts. And God knows every one of us. We're told on many, many occasions in God's word that God knows his own. Psalm 1 verse 6, to give one but reference, tells us, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." God knows his own. God knows our hearts. And then I was planning really tonight to conclude with how sufficient the scriptures are, and the last few verses shows us the sufficiency of scripture. We don't need anything extra. We don't need any other vision, or we don't need any other message from heaven. We have it here. This is God's completed canon. We believe this to be the holy, inspired word of God, verbal and plenary inspiration. We believe in that every word is inspired by God, and that it's all God's word. Not just merely containing God's word, but that it's all God's word. Friends, this evening our meeting is over. But even just as I close my Bible, I want to tell you this little illustration tonight. And perhaps this speaks of someone in the meeting. It was off this particular lady in northern Ontario. This place where the winter temperature would have dropped as low as minus 45 or minus 50 degrees centigrade in the winter. And this particular lady had a husband and a family. And the husband was an alcoholic. And every night he went out on the drink. When he got his pay packet at the weekend, he gave his wife what money she would have needed to keep the house running for another week. And he went out on the Friday night and come back with his pockets empty. And because he come back with his pockets empty, he couldn't even take a front door key with him. And every night when he come back, he would have knocked that door. His wife would have left the bed, whether it be 2:30 or 3 in the morning, went down and let him in. But there was one occasion. She was particularly tired that night. She was a little bit annoyed about her husband going out and doing this on a weekly basis. And she thought, "I'll let him knock again." To her horror, she woke up the next morning with that northern sunlight streaming through her blinds. In panic, she turned around to where her husband normally lay. She found that she was alone in that bed. She hurriedly threw on her cloak around her and ran downstairs and opened the front door, only to find his frozen remains on the outside of the step. When the coroner arrived at her house, all she was heard repeating over and over and over again was these words, "I thought he would knock again." Perhaps you're unsaved tonight. Perhaps you know the gospel and you're putting it off. I do not want those words to be upon your lips in the great eternity, in hell, where you say, "I thought he would knock again." I pray the Lord might bless his word.
Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer, please. Take this opportunity to thank God's servant for faithful ministry. And we pray God will richly bless the preaching of his word. Our meeting is over. Could I remind you, whether you're a regular attender at this house or a visitor this evening, we do have supper for every single person. The tables are spread. I want you, please, to make your way through either of the double doors on either side of this pulpit. There's just a small area reserved for Paul and his family, about a dozen seats or so. After that, you can just fill out the remaining seats, take a seat at the table. Refreshments will be served to you. We would like you to remain with us for further fellowship. Don't be in a hurry away, and we trust you will avail yourself of this opportunity and privilege just to have some further fellowship with the people of God. As I said to you, our meeting will be over in a very few seconds. But there's something I need to tell you. There's something you really do need to hear before this meeting is closed. Our brother Paul was scheduled to preach a few weeks ago, and that had to be changed because our brother Craig Dennison had received a call to Gardenstown, accepted it, and we wanted just to change the night from our brother Paul to our brother Craig. I made the mistake of not putting Paul's name into the diary, even though I was the one that changed it. And so, without realizing until last Sunday, when it was announced that our brother Paul would be coming tonight, I had prepared a message for this evening. I prayed and asked the Lord, what would he have me to preach tonight? I was directed to Luke chapter 16. And I have a full message sitting at home that I intended a few weeks ago and prepared providentially for this meeting house tonight. And so I am personally convinced of the reality of God's leading and the message you have heard tonight. And as we close this gospel hour, we're going to get personal here. Am I speaking to one? And the truth is, if you were to die tonight, your soul will be lost in hell. Friend, you're in danger of hellfire. You're perishing. These words may be recalled in the caverns of the damned that you heard tonight. In hell, being in torments. It could become a reality before this night is over. I'm convinced God is speaking to you. And God has made no mistake in bringing you here. And you're not here by any chance. God is speaking to you. You should be thankful for that. But he's warning you. That's a mercy. Warning implies danger, doesn't it? You're in danger of being lost. Was the title not for the message? We heard it. Lessons from a Lost Soul. A sermon from hell. A warning to those who are on the earth. For we must all go the way of the earth. We must needs die. But friend, where would your soul be? Tonight, that soul of yours can be saved. It can be cleansed. Your sins can be forgiven you. You can have peace with God and the certainty at death of eternal life in heaven with the Lord. But it's all because of Calvary. There's nothing good in you. There's nothing meritorious in me. We're sinners. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He who is God became a perfect man, virgin born. Grew up through infancy into childhood, into teenage and adult years as a perfect man, God veiled in human flesh. He lived a perfectly sinless life. He died an atoning death. That is, a death instead of you. He suffered for your sin. He took your place. He shed his blood to pay for your sin. He rose from the dead, giving acceptance of the sacrifice before God. And now all who repent, turn from their sin, and receive Christ by faith, they're saved. Their sins are forgiven. And glory to God, a death that will be well with your soul. But at present you're not saved. Terrible to think not saved. Not right with God. In the light of a message like this and the reality of death and hell, how can you leave it another night? How could you do it? How could you? There's a madness in such behavior. And while we can only appeal logically and persuade you verbally, we pray God's Spirit will work in your heart, amen, convicting you of sin, revealing Christ, your only hope, bringing you repentance and faith to the cross, and by his grace, saving you, through his blood washing you, by his Spirit giving you eternal life. Will you come tonight, sinner? Amen. If you say, I've heard the message, I know I need to be saved, but I just don't know how. Well, listen, friend, if we can be of any help to you, we cannot save you. But one thing we're sure of, having been saved ourselves, we know how you can be saved. And we can point you to Christ, but you've got to come personally. If you need help, speak to our brother Paul. Speak to myself, Dr. Douglas, or some other Christian that you know in this building, and with confidentiality and in privacy, we'll take time tonight to open up the Word of God and show you from the Bible how you can be saved and sure of heaven. Now, don't go away without Christ. Don't leave the house. We implore you. We plead with you. We're loath to close this meeting. And we pray God will close it and set his seal upon the preaching and the salvation of the lost, the restoration of the backslidden. And may God give us a love for the souls of men, an evangelistic spirit, and a desire to reach out to our fellow man, irrespective of color, creed, or religion, with the glorious gospel of Christ. Father in heaven, we take this opportunity to return thanks to thee for help given in the ministry of thy word. And now, as the voice of man grows cold and silent, as it falls to the ground and in a measured ice, let that which has been of thyself live on in the hearts of individuals, and grant that sinners will be converted and thy great name glorified. Father, we ask thee to bless the good things that have been provided. As many take their seat at the table, as we eat and drink, may we do so to the glory of God with a thankful heart. Afterward, part us in thy fear and with thy favor. Watch over us this incoming week. Protect us and preserve us. Provide for us and help us. Bless every department of the work and all the activity in the house this incoming week. We pray for the superintendents of God, and we ask for thy rich blessing to rest and remain upon us. So be with us now and take of our thanks. May we leave this house, those of us who were saved, prayerfully, very carefully, pondering the things we have heard. And grant, O God, that in this meeting house tonight and in other places, there will be the cries of newborn babes in Christ. Hear and answer prayer. We offer it now, believing in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.